and acquainted with grief, and he suffered. And of course we suffer down here, but we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he suffered like as we did, actually to a greater extent. We've seen, we'll get to verse 28 tonight, but we see that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered arrest, and he suffered betrayal at the hands of someone that was one of his disciples that spent 3.5 years with him. And maybe you've had somebody close in your life that's betrayed you, and it's not uncommon, and the Lord shows us how to go through that type of suffering. He went through it. He understands if you're going through it. He will minister to your heart grace if you're going through it. And when you go through trials and tribulations in this life, the person to get close to is God. I'm always trying to tell folks that. You need to get close to the Lord. I understand the temptation to want to get close to a friend or get close to a Christian or get close to a pastor or something like that. But ultimately, none of those folks can minister to the needs of your heart and your soul. Only the Lord can do that. So these things are painted and written that you can see that he has gone through it, and therefore he can minister to you. He will spend time with you if you'll spend time with him. If you'll draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. And I'm always encouraging people that we see how he suffered betrayal from a close friend. He suffered corrupt religion. We saw how the high priests and their corrupt form of religion had a mock trial and didn't even go through the proper steps of the trial. What are the accusations against this man? Give this man a chance to defend himself. None of these things happened, as they were corrupt and they would not believe that Jesus was God's son. The majority of religious leaders today, the great majority of religious leaders today, the great majority of religions, yea, all the religions on planet Earth today are corrupt. And they do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he's the only mediator between God and men. Now, I grew up in a religious system. I never learned Jesus was the only mediator between God and men. I was told to pray to saints. I was told I could pray to Mary. I was told there were other mediators I could go to, or mediatrixes. Religions will corrupt you. There are other religions praying to something completely different. Jesus said the only way you can come to the Father is through Jesus. He said that he's the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father through him, but through him. The religious system would not believe that. They were corrupt. They were corrupt, and they demeaned and they belittled and they spoke lies about him and they perverted and twisted his words. They misrepresented what he said, and they mocked him, scorned him, and turned him over to be crucified. That's what religion thinks of the real Jesus of the Bible today. That's what. Spend time with some religious leaders. Go out to lunch with one. Spend some time with someone that's in a pulpit. Spend some time with someone that claims they're religious. And here, I'm telling you, you know what's in a person's heart by what comes out of their mouth. If you spend 10 minutes with someone and they're doing the talking and they don't talk about the Lord God and Jesus Christ within a 10-minute period, you've got to wonder what's in their heart. Okay, maybe someone in a pew, but a leader of a religion, someone that's in a pulpit, someone that actively teaches on a daily basis, if they're not speaking about a relationship with the Lord God and Jesus Christ, you have to wonder where they are. I can tell you already, they're corrupt. And Jesus showed that he suffered at the hands of corrupt religion, and so have all we. So have all of us here. I suffered at the hands of corrupt religion. Now, they didn't crucify me, thank the Lord. But they also didn't show me the way of salvation. And they weren't going to show me the way of salvation. And they'd have let me die in my sins and go to hell. And they let millions, yea, billions, die in their sins and go to hell. They're corrupt. Jesus suffered it. Jesus will lead you out of that corrupt religious system. Jesus also suffered the denial of a disciple. Peter denied that he was a follower of the Lord. We studied those verses last week. We saw Peter didn't so much deny that Jesus was the Christ and the way and the truth and the life. That was not the denial he made. All he said was, I'm not one of his followers. I'm not one of his. And that's something that should be speaking to those of us that have taken Jesus Christ as our Savior, because that's the kind of denial we're likely to make. As there's going to be a time and a place when we're with a crowd, or we're with friends, or maybe we're with our boss, or maybe we're with a political leader that has all kinds of power, or a judge or a policeman, and we just might deny that we're a born-again Christian. Jesus suffered that denial at the hands of Peter. Jesus restored Peter. He'll restore you and me. We'll get to those chapters later on in the gospel. But for you and me, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul, we should say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. There should be no shame associated with that. You should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ and the fact that you're one of his disciples, because he's not ashamed of you. And when you consider it, when I consider it, he ought to be ashamed of me. And he's not ashamed to identify with me. Why would I ever be ashamed to identify with him? But he suffered the denial of a disciple. So kind of working through the alphabet here, we got an A and a B and a C and a D, and now we're going to get to E, F, G as we get to verses 28 through the rest of this chapter, verse 28 through 40 in chapter 18. We're going to see the last indignation and suffering that Jesus goes through here is he's going to suffer an evasive, fickle governor. Evasive, fickle government. Boy, that's surprising at election times. You find people being fickle and evasive when they ask them questions. Could you please answer that question, sir? You find governments like that, trying to please everyone all the time and never trying to please God. Jesus here is going to find the same thing, picking it up in John chapter 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, Well, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Okay, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, unto Pilate, Is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now, we'll back up here, and we'll start to look at these things. In terms of the hall of judgment, when I told you, they had an illegal trial. The corrupt religious leaders had an illegal religious trial at the house of the high priest, rather than where they were supposed to have it, was at the gate of the temple. That's God had ordained them to have it there. Now, when they left there, instead of going to the gate of the temple, they went to the judgment hall. Got a map here of Jerusalem. And here's the temple area. And the place they were supposed to hold the trial was at the gate of the temple. That's where God ordained them to hold any type of trial that dealt with Mosaic or Levitical law. Instead, they held it in one of the houses here, in the wrong place. When they left, instead of going to the temple, they went north of the temple over here to the judgment hall, the Roman Praetorium. Now, again, this was held by the civil authorities because at the time, the Jews were under the auspices of the Roman government. The Roman government held sway over the whole world at that time. At the time of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a little tiny country, Israel, and there was a world empire, Rome, at that time, the Roman Empire, that held sway over the world. And there was the Son of God present on planet Earth. That was the stage that was set at the first coming. The Lord is setting the stage for the second coming, and he's putting all the props in place. And in 1948, a little nation, Israel, appeared on May the 14th on a Friday, just before the sun went down, just before the Sabbath day started. A little tiny nation appeared. At the same time, around the same years as the nation appeared, a new governmental collection of agencies was put together called the United Nations. And they're working together to bring a one world government on this planet. And so the Lord's setting the stage that there will be a little nation and there will be a world government holding sway over Israel. Now, if you've done any studies in the United Nations, they hold a lot of decrees and they have a lot of judgments and they have a lot of resolutions that they pass. And supposedly those resolutions and decrees and judgments involve all the nations of the world. And there are many nations in the world and there are more than 150 members in the United Nations. And over 75% of all their decrees and resolutions and judgments deal with the nation Israel. And they're all negative in nature. They haven't had one kind thing to say about the nation of Israel since its birth in 1948. 75% of their resolutions deal with this little itty-bitty sliver of a nation that's only 0.2% of the landmass of the Arab nations. Not of the world. But of all those Muslim Arab nations, they own 99.8% of all the landmass around Israel. Israel's got 0.2%. And 75% of all the resolutions of the UN deal with Israel in a negative manner. And we're seeing the stage be set for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Civil government having sway over this little itty-bitty nation. And at the time he was here the first time, the civil government had the sway. And so they built this, it was called the Antonio Fortress, was the judgment hall that was built north of the temple there. And the Antonio Fortress was built by Herod, and he built it in honor to Mark Antony. Mark Antony is the one that gave him power. Actually gave his father power, Herod the Great, Herod the King, that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, when Jesus was born and Herod was all troubled. That's Herod, his father, Herod the Great. And he had obtained his power from Mark Antony. Mark Antony gave him power in about 39 B.C., when Mark Antony was part of the triumvirate before Octavian, Augustus Caesar, took over as emperor in 27 B.C. And so in honor of him, Herod built this judgment hall. And it was a Roman judgment hall. It had nothing to do with Jewish law. And so they're leading Jesus to be tried under the civil government. They led Jesus under the judgment hall. Now it's curious. It says they themselves would not go into the judgment hall, under verse 28, lest they should be defiled. They didn't want to be defiled. This is the hypocrisy of this corrupt religion. This is a religious council that had just broken five of its own laws in having a trial about Jesus Christ at night. We studied them about 2 weeks ago. And we saw all their own laws that they broke. And now all of a sudden they're being religious with the people in the community. Now that it's time to meet Pilate, we want to show them just how religious we are. Behind closed doors, nobody knows what we do. Behind closed doors, we may drink alcohol. Behind closed doors, we may fornicate with women. Behind closed doors, we may abuse little children. Oh, but out in the community, well, that's another thing. We don't want anyone to think we're defiled. And Jesus spoke to these men about this in Matthew chapter 23. Don't you love Jesus? Doesn't religion kind of make you sick? Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. They didn't want to go into the civil judgment hall because they're above that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear a beautiful outward. Oh, they have these sepulchres where they would entomb the great prophets of the nation of Israel. And they would, like a mausoleum, and they would have them painted on the outside real nice and white and pristine, and oh, how pretty it looked. On the outside, it looks nice, Jesus says. But within, it's full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity and inner sin. You know, sometimes I would just wish, I just pray, Lord, when this guy is speaking, when this guy's pontificating, would you just reveal his heart to the people? please, Lord, they can't discern the heart of some of these people. It's hard to discern the heart. You can kind of tell, I can kind of tell the spirit of someone when they speak for a while. One of the reasons I can tell is, what do they think about Jesus? What are they doing with Jesus? Where's God in the equation? When I hear anyone speak and God is left out of the equation entirely, I know that equation isn't going to add up. We're going to get some faulty math. Something is fudged in the figures there. If God's not in the equation, watch out. If the Lord Jesus is not factored into that equation, you're going to end up with a big goose egg eventually. So right away, that's my antenna's up for where does he turn when he's in trouble? Who does he pray to? Who does he have his relationship with God through? I listen for this. When I don't hear this, then I know inside there's hypocrisy. Inside there's iniquity. I don't care if he talks about prophets. That's what these men were talking about. White sepulchers. We're talking about the prophets. Verse 29, same chapter. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Oh, you build the tombs of the prophets and you garner all the sepulchers of the righteous. And you say, oh, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have partaken with them in the blood of the prophets. See, it was known, Jesus knew that many of the prophets had been killed at the hands of angry mobs. And these were sons of the angry mobs that killed the prophets. And they're saying, you know, if we had been there, we wouldn't have done it. We wouldn't have done what our fathers had done. Verse 31, wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. Can I just stop for a second here? Can we just put modern application on this in case it goes over anyone's head? You wouldn't happen to belong to a religion that's known for killing people. You wouldn't happen to belong to a religion in the past that was known for killing people, like, what are they called, the Inquisitions? Was it called the Crusades? Oh, but if I had been there, I wouldn't have done that. Wherefore, you'd be witnesses against yourselves that you're belonging to a killing, murderous religion. That's what Jesus is saying. Get out of it, is what he's saying. I don't belong to a religion that killed anyone. I don't know of a born-again Christian. I don't know of any mob of born-again Christians that ever done terrorist bombings, that ever flew airplanes into buildings, that ever put people at a stake and asked them to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know about any of this. I don't know of any born-again Christian that ever did anything like that. But if you belong to a religion that used to do that, you've got to ask yourself why. Jesus is saying, you're witnesses unto yourselves. You're the children of them which killed the prophets. So fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Go ahead. Keep living in hypocrisy and iniquity and sin. What you sow, you'll reap. These religious leaders wouldn't go in. They didn't want to defile themselves. Religious fraud. Religious hypocrisy. Strain at a gnat. I don't want to go into the judgment hall and swallow a camel of being the children of the fathers which killed before and murdered before. Which, by the way, they were in the process of doing right that very day, weren't they? They just had a false trial. You know, but we honor the holy days around here. That's, by the way, what's going on right here. This is a holy day. It's Passover. I'm not going to eat any meat. What's that got to do with anything? Where'd this come from? It's what's inside that counts. It's what's in the abundance of the heart, not what you put in your mouth. But we got to honor that. After all, we have to look good to the people around who don't know any better, who are groping in darkness. Pilate's a little wiser than these guys. Verse 29, Pilate went out. Verse 29, he said unto them, back where we are in John 18, what accusation bring ye against this man? These religious people were taking Jesus Christ to turn him over to a civil authority, to have the civil authority kill him. In essence, what they were doing was they were banishing Jesus Christ. And the point the Bible's trying to make is religion will banish Christ. And if you come to Christ, he'll banish religion. Pilate understood what was going on here. And so the first thing he said was, what's the specific charge? What's the indictment you have against this man? Because Roman law standing there, blindfolded, holding the balance, the scales in the balance, whether rich or poor, wants to give a fair judgment. And I see you have this poor itinerant preacher. What's the accusation? Three things are required. Number one, there must be a specific charge according to Roman law. Number two, the accusers must show up with the accused. Pilate knew all these things. I mean, if you're bringing him, where are the accusers? And number three, the accused must give an opportunity then to answer before his accusers. So along come the religious leaders, and Pilate, first thing, number one, according to our law, what accusation bring you against this man? That struck right at their heart, because they didn't have a good accusation. They didn't have an honest charge against him. They were just miffed at him, and they wanted him banished and put away. Why? Because people were following after him and leaving their religion. Oh, what a shame. But how God would love it today if people would follow Jesus Christ and get out of religion. We could put all the religions out of business. It'd be good for the government, too. Sell all that property, and they could put real tax businesses there and make some money. Right now, they're not getting anything from them. Monetarily or spiritually. Because the religions aren't showing anyone the narrow way to heaven. They're showing them the broad way to hell. And there's many on it. So Pilate cuts right at the heart of these men. You bring this man without an accusation? I mean, even though he asked the question, it hit them. And so they turn and they say, well, they answered, if you were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. I mean, after all, you can trust us. And we don't need to give you an accusation. We're just going to give you him. Do our bidding. I mean, you do trust us. We are religious. We wouldn't lie now, would we? We're above reproach and above question, aren't we? You don't believe that stuff you read in the papers, all those scandals about the kids and all. Don't worry about it. We paid that off anyways. Our lawyers have taken care of that. Don't you worry about us. When we bring a charge against Jesus Christ, you can trust it. I mean, you can't read that Bible. You don't believe that you being born again is enough to go to heaven. We've read that, and we know that doesn't work. And you can trust us. All you need to do is take the sacraments. All you need to do is get baptized. All you need to do is bow down five times a day and pray toward a city. Now, you can trust us, can't you? Are we getting real enough here? See, if I don't do this, you're going to think about this as 2,000 years old with no modern application. The religious leaders are doing the same things today, folks. Wake up and smile. You got Jesus. All right. Pilate understood their hypocrisy and their envy. Verse 31, he said, okay, look, take ye him and judge him according to your law. This is a religious matter. Don't get the civil authorities involved with it. You want to do a Bible study, do it on your own. But the Jews said, no, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. We can't stand this guy. We want him dead. You know who hates Jesus? You know who wants Jesus dead? Religious leaders. Interesting, the sermon I'll be doing later today. We're going to take a look at spiritually why the beheading is going on in the Middle East. And I'll show you why it's going on. And we'll take a look at it. But you know why they want to kill Jesus? Jesus is the head of the church. They're trying to cut him off. I'll show you the verses. Religious leaders want to put Jesus to death. Religious leaders won't bow the knee to Christ. So they want to banish him and remove him. And notice they had to turn him over to the Roman authorities, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. They're turning him over to Pilate rather than performing the execution themselves. Now, they're perfectly capable of performing the execution themselves. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preached to the religious leaders. End of the chapter, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear what Stephen was preaching. And they ran upon him with one accord, like my brother said in some of the other versions, it has one Honda. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And they stoned him. These are the religious leaders, the Jewish people, performing the death penalty as prescribed by law in the Old Testament, stoning. And the Romans gave them space to do that. But Jesus had said that he would be lifted up and he would hang on a tree. And despite their rage and their venom and their anger, they turn him over to the civil authorities. Why? That the scriptures and the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. That to me is encouraging. No word of prophecy of the scripture can ever be broken. The scriptures cannot be broken. These men were so angry at Jesus, it's amazing that their emotions didn't overtake them and they didn't just start hurling stones at him that night. But because the prophecy had said Jesus would die on the tree for our offenses, he was turned over to the governor, unlike Stephen. I'm sure his preaching, Jesus' preaching, filled those men with more anger than Stephen's. But the scriptures cannot be broken. The sayings of Jesus must be fulfilled. Isn't that a blessing? Think of all those sayings that apply to you. That he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The saying that there'll be no schism in the body of Christ. What does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. If you're part of the body of Christ at the rapture, you're going up. You're getting launched no matter where you are. There's no schism. So what if I'm backslidden at the time and I'm in a bar? Well, you'll leave your tip on the table and you're going up. No schism in the body. I'm not advising you go to a bar. But what I'm telling you is that if you're part of the body of Christ, those promises apply to you. The sayings of Jesus must be fulfilled. Boy, that you take comfort in that. You take comfort in this book. So Pilate hears this, and what you're seeing here, he's an evasive man. He's a fickle man. Initially, he's saying, okay, look, deal with it yourself. They're saying, no, we're throwing him back upon you. He's thinking, I don't want any part of this, but, you know, I got to please the people rather than this one guy, Jesus. And after all, these Pharisees and scribes represent how many eligible voters? I got to work till the next election. That's what a politician does. He works for the next election. A statesman works for the next generation. Had Pilate been a statesman, he'd have held his ground. But he was evasive, and he was fickle. And says, I got more voters here than this one guy. How many disciples do you have? Let's see, one of them left. You got 11, that's 12 votes. I'm going to have to deal with this now. And so he takes Jesus aside, verse 33, and he enters into the judgment hall again. And he calls Jesus. And he says unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now notice, Pilate is beginning to transgress the civil law. The civil law is that there should be an accusation, no accusation. Second part of the civil law, the accusers should be present at the accusation. The accusers were not present. Only Jesus is present with Pilate. By the way, spiritually, physically, Jesus was present with Pilate. Spiritually, at every one of your lives, at one point in your life, it's just you and Jesus in the judgment hall. That's a reality for every person on this planet. He is the true light, John said, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so he sees to it at one point in every person's life, it's you and him in the judgment hall. And the question that's going to run through your mind is the same thing running through Pilate's mind. Are you the king of the Jews? Art thou the king of the Jews? That's the question that every man's going to have to answer in the judgment hall. It's a curious thing. Pilate's in the judgment hall. Jesus can explain to him later. He has no power except it be given above. And Pilate's there and Jesus is there. And Pilate thinks, I'm judging Jesus. And God the Father is judging Pilate for what he's going to do with Jesus. And God the Father is judging every person on this planet for what they're going to do with His Son. And the question running through the mind and hearts of people is this really the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 34, what? Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it of thee? Is this a conclusion you've come to on your own? Or has someone else been telling you about this? Very important spiritually. Let me show you two passages why. Take you two passages. Turn your books, Matthew 16, and put your finger there. And then turn to 1 John chapter 5. And I'll show you two passages. Did you come up with this on your own, Pilate? Or did someone tell you this? 1 John chapter 5. When you get there, look at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, and I'll stop right there. You know how many of us receive the witness of men? Just about all of us. How do I know? Well, I know because there's advertisements on TV. And Madison Avenue knows you receive their witness. That's why they advertise things to you. I've received the witness of men. I remember once a long time ago, we had a faucet that went out, you know. And I don't know anything about plumbing. I mean, nothing. And so I was watching a football game, and this advertisement came on for a plumbing company that made faucets. And I don't want to mention their name. But they made this beautiful commercial, and they talked about what great faucets they make. And I said to my wife, you know, we got a broken faucet. Why don't we give that one of those? It was the worst faucet we ever bought. It was terrible. It broke down sooner than the other one that we were upset with because the one we had broke down in 5 years. This one broke down in about 90 days. It was terrible. And my wife says, we can write them back. We can do. I said, forget about it. Let's go back and get a real good one. We called a plumber, and he recommended one that he uses all the time. But I received the witness of men. I watched that TV commercial. I figured, why not? Why would they lie to me? I mean, they made a nice commercial there. I figured they'd have some integrity. What a bonehead, you know. You think I'd learn. Well, I kind of sort of learned. But I still received the witness of men. We all received the witness of men in our lives. Keeping your fingers there, turn down to Matthew 16. I want to show you. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do the men say that? What's the witness of men out there? Oh, you know, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. That's Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. Those men got a lot of good things to say about you. The witness of men is real good about you. You're a good man. Jesus is a good man. He's good enough that if he were alive today, we could probably put him up and he could be a local councilman. Maybe even higher off. He could work his way up. He's a good man. He'd be a good principal in the school. Yes, he would. Fine man. Maybe let him be the foreman at the workplace. Possibly. Good man. He's a good man. Jesus is a good man. 15, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, watch it, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. It's not men that told you that, but my Father which is in heaven. Turn back to 1 John and look at that verse again. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Verse 5:9. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Hey, Pilate, did men tell you this? Did you get a witness from men about who I am? Or did my Father reveal to you that I'm the King of the Jews? You see inside everybody's heart and mind on this planet, what God desires is to reveal to each heart that that's the King of the Jews, that's His Son, that's the living Christ. Why? God's not willing that any should perish. God the Father's doing His work inside of hearts and minds. We stand in the judgment hall with Jesus. What are we going to do? Are we going to be evasive? Are we going to be fickle? Are we going to be like the governor? Or are we going to bow the knee? Pilate had the opportunity right here. You just think, if he had done the right thing, there'd probably have to be another chapter or two added to John. Because offenses must needs come, and Jesus had to die, and someone else would have come along to do the dirty work, but woe unto him by whom the offenses do come. Pilate didn't have to volunteer to do the work here. He could have held his ground against. He said, you know what? I'll lose the next election, but I'm standing with this guy right here. But Pilate didn't have that kind of strength. Verse 35. Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Pilate answered and said, what, am I religious? Where do you think I am on Sundays? I tee off at 8:15. Do I look religious to you? That's none of my business. That's what goes on in the hearts and minds of a lot of people down here on this planet. Religion, I got no need for religion in my life. I'm a good guy. I'm okay. Pilate's thinking, I'm a good guy. I'm okay. I'm going to try and get you out of this mess, Jesus. I'll work a compromise out. You get smacked around, scourged a little bit. They'll appease those guys. We'll get you off. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not okay. You're not okay. But if you got Jesus, that's okay. Because He'll cover you with His righteousness. But Pilate's trying these evasive techniques. Well, you know, I can't enter into these things. I never read the Bible. After all, it's in Latin anyways. What am I, a Jew? What am I, a Latin scholar? I don't know these things. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee up unto me. So what hast thou done? If I haven't done anything, so Jesus is going to answer. I'll tell you, in terms of kingdom, you want to know if I'm a king? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. First thing Jesus wants him to know, I am a king. I'm a king. But I'm not an earthly king. At least not now. See, the operative word in that sentence is that little three-letter word, now. But now is my kingdom not from hence. That applies today to you and to me, folks. Right now, the kingdom of God is not from hence. The kingdom of God is not observable in this world. That's what causes so much confusion in Christianity today, because Christianity wants the kingdom of God to be visible in this world. They want to see healings. That's something you can see with the eyes. They want to see health and wealth and prosperity. That's something you can see with the eye. There are kingdoms of the world that can demonstrate a great medical system that takes care of people. There are kingdoms of the world that can demonstrate riches and goods and possessions. But Jesus says, right now, my kingdom is not from hence. It's not visible. It's not observable. It's an inner kingdom. That's what this is about, Pilate. I'm trying to reach inside your heart and your mind. I'm trying to reach into your soul. This is something spiritual. My Father is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And you're too busy looking at the Praetorium and the Antonia Fortress and looking at the temple, and you're looking on the outside, which is whitewashed sepulchres. And I don't want something that's big on the outside and full of dead men's bones and iniquity on the inside. I'd rather have a tent on the outside, but inside it's pure gold. I work from the inside out. Religion works from the outside in, Pilate. My kingdom is not right now from hence. If it were, my servants would fight. Therefore, my servants don't fight. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? I am. Only thing these hands are good for is praying for someone, ministering to someone, open the Bible with someone, but never to strike someone, never to use a weapon on someone. Why? Jesus' servants aren't fighting. That's what he said. Let's read the verse again. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Since my kingdom is not, then my servants do not fight. No jihad to someone that knows the true God of the Bible. Isn't that easy? Isn't that beautiful? We're supposed to go out and win the world for Christ on our knees, preaching the gospel, ministering to people with love and compassion. Certainly not fighting. Certainly no crusades. Certainly no inquisitions. Definitely no jihads. Pilate, mind-stirring, heart-stirring, confused, thinking about his position as governor. What am I going to do? 37, art thou a king then? Jesus answered and said, thou sayest that I am a king. And to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What's truth? What good is truth to a politician like me? I got to deal with the realities. I got to deal with the folks here. I got to learn how to compromise. If I were to stand up for truth and principles in a changing world, I'd be so out of step, no one would listen to me. I wouldn't have my position anymore. Maybe the position's not worth it. Principles are more important than position. What is truth? You know, a lot of people ask that today. You know, at colleges, they teach you there is no absolute truth. They don't even bother to ask the question anymore. Your truth is good for you. Your truth is good for you. My truth is good for me. 2 + 2 = 6 to one person. 2 + 2 = 2 to another person. 2 + 2 = 4.5 to some people. 2 + 2 = a negative number. That's okay. As long as you believe it sincerely in your heart, that's okay. No, 2 + 2 = 4. Truth is absolute. Truth is eternal. Truth is real. Truth is vital. And truth, according to John 14:6, is Jesus. It's a person. It's a person. Jesus is truth. And Pilate was standing face to face with the person of truth that was brought into this world one time in the history of the earth. God's Son walks on the planet. One time. And he had an opportunity to be alone with him in a room and talk person to person with him. And he was more interested in evasion and conniving for governmental purpose than in facing the truth, admitting the truth, receiving the truth, and bowing the knee to truth. And every person has spent time in that judgment hall. I went through it. I went through my Pilate experience. For years, I didn't think there was truth. God would try and stir in my heart back and forth. But it wasn't until God could sit me down long enough to spend time with this Bible and to look at Jesus Christ that I couldn't help but believe that Jesus was different than any man that walked on this planet. That Jesus is truth. I couldn't help but believe and receive. But Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again. And he walked away from truth. It breaks our heart. It breaks my heart. How many times we have tried in love to bring Jesus in truth to someone else and to see them wrestle and then finally throw up their hands, ah, what is truth? And then leave. It's a heartbreaking situation for me. I know for the Lord it's worse, because if I'm suffering, you know the model sufferer is suffering more. Jesus' desire was to save Pilate that very night, or very morning. That was his desire. Jesus' desire is to save everyone that hears his voice through the words of this Bible. And how many people wrestle and evade and then walk away? How many people are fickle? But he went out unto the Jews, end of verse 38, and he said, you know, I find in him no fault at all. I mean, I've looked at this thing, and this is a pretty good book. This is a good book of religious writings that'll help you out. And there's no problem. I got no problem with the Bible. No problem with the Bible at all. I won't receive the Bible. I won't stand with the Bible. But I got no problem with the Bible. You like the Bible, that's fine. I got no problem with Jesus. If he works for you, that's just fine. Find no fault in him. He's okay with me. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Wasn't that a song in the 70s? I have a feeling the guy that wrote that didn't know Jesus. But it's just all right with him. I got to go rock and roll and play and sing and see. And Jesus is just all right with me. I find no fault in him. I won't take him as my savior. But that's okay if you like him. What do you guys want to do with him? You religious leaders, what do you want to do? I don't find any fault with them. Verse 39, you know, you religious leaders, we have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover one person. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all, saying, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Religion says, no, you know, we don't want Jesus. He's a little too holy for us. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas knows how to manage the bag. He knows how to put a little more money in our till. We'll take a Barabbas. Religion. Very interesting. We're running out of time. I'll bring a book next week on some of the riches of some of the religions in this world. They like Barabbas. Barabbas knows how to fill their pockets. Not this man. Not Jesus. He's a little too holy. He makes us feel bad. He tells us we're sinners. I'm a nice guy. Not give me Barabbas. That's the religious leaders. You'll find the civil people do the same thing. You know, when I watch elections, it's amazing how people vote for liars and robbers. Lord help us. Lord help us. He suffered everything and anything you and I can imagine. When you go through a trial, when you go through a tribulation, he's the one you want to spend time with. Why don't you get into the judgment hall with Jesus? Why don't you see him for who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, like Peter did? Why don't you bow the knee? And why don't you let him minister to you? The model sufferer will bind up your wounds this very day. Any questions? Yes, brother.
I do have one. You were mentioning back in verse 36 about Jesus' kingdom is not of this world.
That is correct.
Therefore, you know, my servants do not fight.
Yes.
And you made a statement that we shouldn't take up a weapon against anyone. Does that include or overlap, like, what about born-again Christians serving in the military, fighting in wars and things like that?
Yeah. Well, that it's a deep question, but the truth is this. Government has been given the authority, ordained of God, to fight against evildoers. The battle that was going on here was a battle for souls and for who Jesus was. And when it comes to that battle for Jesus and his work, no fighting involved. When it comes to a government fighting evildoers, whether it be, let's say, executing the death sentence on someone that's gone out and murdered a bunch of people, which God has ordained, and if you're a born-again Christian and you're part of that process, that's ordained of God. It says in Romans, he beareth not the sword in vain. Romans chapter 14, I believe it is, or is it 13? I think it's 13, is it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And so yes, it, where we do not battle is when it comes to letting people who know who Jesus Christ is. When people are in the judgment hall, standing with Jesus, trying to receive him as truth, when it comes in battling for their hearts and souls and minds, we would never, ever consider using any type of weapon. And even ourselves, we wouldn't go out and doing it. It's one thing if we're conscripted into an army and our official government and we're supposed to be obedient, then we go out and do it. Although, I do say this, in the majority of armies, the frontline fighters are less than 10%. 90% is logistics behind them. And if I were in the Army, I would ask if it'd be okay, could I not be a frontline fighter? Could I be a cook? Could I be a medic? Could I be something else that could serve in that capacity? And I'm almost sure they'd give you that opportunity. Looking at me, they know I'm not much of a fighter, so I'm sure they'd give me that. But yes, yeah, that's the way it goes there. Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving Jesus to us, and thank you for bringing people into the judgment hall, and the fact that you're not willing that any would perish, that you at every time give someone the light and draw them to salvation. Please help people to not be evasive and not be fickle, but to receive the truth when it's placed before their hearts and minds and souls. And we lift up these prayers in Jesus' name, amen.